Well, good morning and happy new year. Some of you are probably exhausted from all the partying last night.
Yeah.
And some of you, I'm sure, got your full night of sleep last night as well, so that's good. We actually kind of missed the new year last night. We were so busy kind of just getting everything ready for the nurse to come, and then we're like, oh, it's like a minute till midnight, and turned on the TV and it was the right channel. I was like, oh, right on. They're counting down. It was like 20 seconds left, and they're counting down. And then I sat down on the couch and leaned over to grab something, and it changed the channel. And I was like, no, and tried to turn it back, and then I accidentally went to the wrong channel and couldn't get it back in time, so we missed the New Year countdown. But huzzah! Regardless of how you rang in the New Year, it's 2017. Here we are in 2017, day one, the first day. And it's crazy to think 2017, it's been weird to, I mean, obviously we've been planned through youth for this year, but we're looking, you know, in the last 6 months as I'm planning ahead for youth into 2018 and 2019, and it's crazy to think about how fast the time goes for us. And for me, as I mentioned a few sermons ago, I'm kind of getting to the end of my bonus year, because when I was 34, for some reason, when I was 34, I started to think that I was 35, and that I was turning 36 on my next birthday. And so, I don't know why, but I started kind of taking stock of my life, thinking, you know, have I really done what I wanted to do by the time I'm 35, turning 36, and am I the man I wanted to be, and that sort of thing. And so I started to kind of evaluate my life and take stock of my life, and just thinking, man, there's some things I really wanted to change or to do. I wish I had more time. And then as it got closer to my birthday, I said something about turning 36, and Andrea says, no, you're turning 35. And I was like, no, I'm 35 now, turning 36. She's like, no. And I was like, Andrea, I think I know how old I am. And then she said, do the math. And she's, of course, right, and I'm an idiot. But it did change my perspective for the whole year, this last year. It was like I was living a bonus year. It was like I get to do my 35th year over again. And so it was really cool. Because I just kind of got to make those changes. But New Year's is kind of like that every year, isn't it? Because at New Year's, it's this opportunity. Well, it's not really an opportunity. I mean, we can make changes in our life anytime. But it's a reminder that we can really make those changes, right? I'm not a real big New Year's resolution guy, but it's still a time where we can be reminded to take stock of our lives and to consider where we're at and what kind of goals and things we want to change ahead in the new year. And how we can be a better disciple of Jesus in every area of our lives. And today, in the message, I want to talk about God's love for us. And where I want to get to is just to encourage you that if you could change one thing in 2017 in your life, if you could just adjust one small change, I want to encourage you that that change would be to spend just a little bit more time than you do in God's Word. The last time I preached, I talked about God's purpose for our lives, how we are made and created to bring glory to God. And the time before that I preached, I touched on our sense of belonging and our need to belong as part of a community and fellowship of believers. And the third piece of that triangle is that we have this desire to be loved, right? And we are created beings, and obviously, and we have a need to be desperate need to be loved. And that's a complicated statement. That's not easy to really just say that and leave it there, because our need to be loved is complex, right? We know that there are different ways that we're loved, right? With different ways that we show and express love. There's different types of love, right? There's the love between friends, and there's romantic love, and of course God's perfect love. And we need all of those things. We need all of those aspects because that's how we were created to be, because we were created in God's image. And the problem, of course, comes is when we seek love in the wrong ways or in the wrong places. And sometimes that can be really silly or really fickle even, right? Like we post something on Facebook and we seek validation from others when we post on social media and we, you know, throw a Snapchat or Instagram or, we put a post there and we expect people to like it or to comment on it. And we get this weird, strange validation from that. And then the problem is when somebody doesn't comment or like our picture, we go, well, what was wrong with that? How come people didn't like that? And it's not like we lose sleep over it or anything, but it's this weird sense of validation we get from people. And other people, you know, seek to try to fill different areas of their life. And I mean, this is especially true if you don't know God, but even if you do, Christians do this too, where they'll seek it through different romantic relationships, right? And they'll get involved with different people and they'll try to find love in different ways and try to find fulfillment there. And all those things, so much of these things just fail because love is so complex. We were created to love in many different ways, and yet apart from and out of the context of God's perfect love for us, it's a struggle to be content. You see, because the love between us and God is actually connected to the love between us and others. There's a direct correlation there. And in the church, we hear the statement all the time, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Right? We just sang a song. We sang lots of songs. God loves us. Jesus loves us. We hear this all the time in church. My mom years ago got me this shirt. It was great. It said, Jesus loves you. And underneath it said, but I'm his favorite. Sorry. Spot's taken. I'm his favorite. And in high school, we used to go around and we used to say, Jesus loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. And which was fine, except for the atheists. They didn't really like that at all. And that was probably wasn't a good idea. There's nothing you can do about it. But really, after hearing this message that Jesus loves us so much, sometimes hearing it so much, it's kind of like, yeah. And it really begins to mean nothing. In fact, this morning, had you heard that the sermon was going to be Jesus loves you, that God loves you, you might have accidentally slept a little longer. You might have just kind of been like, oh man, I was kind of hoping for something a little more complex, or gee, pastor, thanks for that deep, deep sermon. And I totally get that. I do, because I mean, if I was online and I was looking for a sermon to listen to, I probably, you know, I saw one that said, God loves you, I probably wouldn't click on that. It probably wouldn't be my first choice of a sermon to hear. And so I totally get that, but hear me out, because the worst thing is when somebody has heard this message but doesn't really get it. They don't really believe that God actually loves them. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in that boat. For some, it's because they've never been told, that we haven't gone out and we haven't expressed to them and told people in our communities, our neighbors and our friends and our family, did you know that God loves you? Like he deeply, deeply loves you and cares for you? And we haven't expressed that to them and they just haven't heard yet. And that's coming. And then for other people, and in different contexts, like church contexts like this one, there are many people who have heard that God loves them. They've grown up hearing that God loves them, but they don't truly believe it. They feel that they've never actually experienced God's love in their life. Instead, they believe that God is just sort of some ambivalent being who doesn't care enough to help a hurting world, because that's what they experience, is hurt. And I mean, the common argument that we hear, or a variation of it, is that God loves us, but is powerless to take away our pain, or he has the power to help us, but he doesn't love us enough to intervene. And many who hear this message that God loves us over and over and over, to the point where they're tired of hearing that God loves them, when they are faced with these difficult situations in life, and God doesn't make all those problems disappear, they then see this as some sort of proof that God actually doesn't love them. And it's not that they're hostile towards God, it's not that they're like angry towards him necessarily, but they just kind of feel like, yeah, God loves me, but they just don't actually believe it. And sadly, statistically, that's probably a lot of people in this room. And worse yet, there are still some people who feel that God can't possibly love them because their sins are too many, or their sins are too great, or they feel they need to get their sins sorted out before they can approach God, or before God could even look at them, let alone love them or forgive them for their sin. And they feel that they're so caught up in their sin that they can't even begin to make a change in their life or even get to that point. So they just feel ashamed and guilty and just distance themselves from God because they don't feel that they are worthy of God's love. God loves you. And that's a simple statement. It's not complicated, but it's very complex. The theological depth of a simple statement, a simple truth like that has been studied and contemplated and argued, and tears have been shed over just that simple statement, God loves you. Brothers and sisters, you will only know and you will only experience the love of God and the truth about God's love through his word. So today we're going to read from the word. And we're going to read from 1 John chapter 4. So go ahead and flip there in your Bibles in front of you, the Bibles you brought, or in your devices, of course, if it'll be up on the screen. 1 John chapter 4. So this is not the book of or the Gospel of John. This is the ones near the end there, the epistles, the letters. And in the past couple of weeks, I had the opportunity to have multiple conversations with people about God's love, and just talk about those things. And there were so many great concepts and great questions that people had. And as I read through this passage, I just wrote down every question I had. And I love reading scripture that way, just writing down, what does this mean? And what does that mean? And what does this mean? And then just going back and answering those questions. And there are so many questions. But 1 John chapter 7, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Let's read together. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever said to God, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. When I started this message and I wrote down all those questions, I realized there's no possible way we could even touch the depth of the complexity of a passage like this. To even touch the complexity of a simple statement, God loves you. And so this morning, we're only going to talk about three particular things. But I encourage you, as you think of questions, to write them down and to just dive into God's word on your own time and just really get more out of this passage, because there's so much there. The three aspects I want to talk about is God is love and what that means. God so loved, the idea that God so loved the world he gave his only Son, and that God knows love, that when we live in love, we live in God and God in us, and his love is made complete. So the first idea is that God is love. And what the heck does that mean? There's some sort of element is there some sort of tangibility to love? Some way that we can almost, is it God's being? Is it part of who God is? What makes him up? Is it some sort of force that comes from God? Because the passage says that love comes from God. All love comes from God. I used to have this professor, and he would hold up this plastic test tube, and he would say, "You can't measure love in a test tube." And Peter just did the same thing. He did it with a scale and measuring cups for the kids. You can't measure God. Now, certainly we can measure the body. We can measure chemical reactions that happen as we receive love, or we respond to love, or things that happen when we do choose to love. But we can't actually measure what love is. And here in this passage, John is not using a metaphor here. He's not saying that God is like love, but he's saying that God is love. And it's not his physical being or a measurable attribute, but it's his nature and his character. The verses in this passage that describe his love describe it, though it manifests through action. He has a heart towards us that is expressed through sending his Son. So you cannot love without expression through action. And it would not be right for me to say, well, I can express love through action, and I was created to love, so therefore, I am love. I can't say that that's my nature and my character, because there's no way that I can express that without another person. But the unique thing about the Lord we serve, the God we serve, is that he's a triune God. He exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And those three Distinct persons are one being. They are one God. So God, within himself, always is loving, always is expressing that love within him, his own being. It's how he's created. And if you were to lock me in a room all by myself, I would still have my feelings, but I could never express love again all by myself. So God is unique in that way. When it says he is love, that's one way that he is love. It's part of his built-in nature and character. If someone says that they love you, but they don't express it through actions, maybe they never show you in any sort of way that they're loving you, that they actually love you, then they're probably just all talk. And unfortunately, this happens all the time. Actually, there's an upcoming mental health conference that Pastor Sarah is going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. And the speaker, Wade Sorensen, he talks about this, he's talking about social media in this upcoming one. And there's a line that he says in there about when he's talking about Facebook and the Facebook friends we have. And of course, we've got so many Facebook friends, but, you know, of course, they're not all your real friends or your true friends. And he says, if you want to find out who your true Facebook friends are, put a post on there that you're moving tomorrow and see who shows up. And he's being facetious, but the idea is, like, love is expressed through action, right? And it's demonstrated. And to love is God's nature. It's who he is. And he created you, and he created me, and he loves us. Which leads us to the second part, that God so loved that he gave. So verse 9, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." So God took action, and he expressed this great love he had for us. He expressed it when he gave. And I've often contemplated whether or not, if there are other ways that God could have shown us he loved us, but he chose to give. And I think, on sort of a side note, I think when we express our love to God and we choose to give back to God, I think that's maybe one of the highest forms of worship. When we can give back to God, when we can give our time, our talents, and our treasures, our money, our resources, our wants and our desires, our whole hearts, when we can give back to God in any small way, just what an expression of love that is back to him. But God chose to give, and I mentioned earlier that some people don't see and they don't experience God's love in their life. And then they see these trials and the hard times that they face, and they see them as basically God not doing anything. But it's quite the opposite. And God's love is manifest through his church, through you and me, as we go and we love others. It says in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Let us love one another because that love comes from God. We are an expression, when we love each other, an expression, a direct expression of God's love. It's completely connected. So God loves us and we love others, and these are expressions of God's love for us. The fact that he chose to dwell with us is an expression of God's love for us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. The fact that he gives us peace or strength or comfort, understanding, are all ways that God shows us love. And God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. That's love. He protects us. And now God isn't our genie. He doesn't poof all of our troubles away, but he loves us. He loves us enough to learn from those difficulties, to grow through them. And this is no different than a parent who tells their son or daughter to brush their teeth or to do their chores or to get a job or to move out. And you would think from those child's reactions that their world is coming to an end when you ask them to do those things, right? But those hard things are best for them. And even in great tragedy, God doesn't hide those things from us. He doesn't hide us from those things. Instead, he is with us. He is our comfort. And he takes care of us. He carries us through. And he uses even those horrible, horrible tragedies to shape us into his likeness and to help us see our need to fully depend on him, because we can't do those things on our own. And yet, we're like naive children. And we claim that God has forgotten us so that he doesn't care about us anymore, because he doesn't remove all the difficulty from our lives. So we have to open our eyes and we have to see and we have to look for ways. In your life, look for ways that God has cared for you. How has he done it? How has he sustained you through difficulty? How has he blessed you? How has God spoken to you? Has he convicted you of some sin in your life? Has he prevented you from doing more terrible sin in your life? Stopped you from making things worse? How has he guided you? How has he used other people in your life to grow you and shape you and to care for you? I mean, only God knows all the ways that he has worked to protect and to lead you in some way. How, when you pick up the Bible, does God express his love through you through the words on the page? Have you spent enough time in God's word to even know? Through the whole context of Scripture, it's this love letter to us. It expresses God's love and faithfulness to his people, to us, over and over. And some people will try to say that the God of the Old Testament is fickle and he's wrathful. And the only reason they'll say that is because they haven't actually read it. They might read a snippet, take it out of context, and throw it out there. But in the full context of Scripture, you see that is not true. God's love is displayed over and over. The whole book is this love letter to us of the story of how God is redeeming mankind from start to end. God protects people, he leads them, he guided them, he disciplined them, he shaped them, he prepared them, he saved them, and he calls them. He has this crazy deep love for people despite their flaws. And all through the Old Testament, I mean, man, you see people who are just constantly rejecting God. God is leading them with pillars of fire and pillar of cloud, and then they're off doing their own thing. They're completely turning their back on God. And we shake our head at them going, like, what? God was so present with you. How on earth could you just walk away? And yet, we're not that different. We're not that different. We've got the Bible, God's greatest expression of love to us, written down so we can read it anytime we want. We can be with God through his word, read his word, get closer to him, understand him better. And yet, we're too busy. We're watching TV, playing video games, we're on our phones. We're no different. Yet, though we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We're not perfect. We don't have it all together. Yet Christ died for us. God still loves us despite our turning our back on him. This is grace that God loves us even though we don't deserve it. And there is forgiveness and heaps of patience as we try to get better and we try to grow together. And once we truly believe that simple statement that God loves us, it changes us. Once you really believe it, it changes us and we can't help but love other people. And that's the third piece of the puzzle. The third piece is that God knows love. His love is made complete in us only when we love others. We're not just created to love, we're not just created to receive love, but we're also created to give love. And John makes it very clear here that if we hate our brother and sister, who we can see, then we cannot possibly know God's love, who we can't see. Because God's love is so perfect, and he loves us even though we don't deserve it, that if we've actually experienced that love, if we've actually experienced a love that's like, man, how can God love me? I'm so broken, and I'm so sinful, and I make so many mistakes, and I was an enemy to God, and now he just has redeemed me. How can I do anything other than love other people? And to love my enemies, how can I do anything less? When we understand that, we express that. We express it to those who don't deserve it because there's no other response. It's the only thing that makes sense because while we were enemies with God, he still loved us. Verse 10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, for us to love God, who first loved us, is not the deepest form of love. I mean, it's easy to love somebody. It's natural to express affection to someone who is kind to you. Right? For somebody who brings me baking, it's easy for me to be nice back to them and show kindness to them. And yes, that's a plug or a little subtle hint. But this love, this true love, is God had a heart towards us and took action towards us into a people who did not show him love back. Sometimes they did, sometimes we do, but God just constantly loves these people who are just so broken and not loving them back. And it's the most beautiful kind of love. And this is not so unlike the kind of love that's demonstrated when a parent loves a child. Or between a husband and a wife when they demonstrate faithfulness and grace, forgiveness and reconciliation in their marriage. Or even how we love the least among us. Those who are in need, or the poor, or the brokenhearted, and so on. And as God's followers, we must continue to strive to learn to love others how God loves us. And I mean, how we love others and the things we need to do, I mean, that is the greater conversation, isn't it? God is love. He's so loved, and he knows love. And if you don't love like this, then you really need to stop and take stock of yourself and ask yourself, do I really understand? Do I really believe that God loves me? And the only way to know more is to explore God's word. Don't take my word for it sitting up here or somebody on the internet. You have to read it for yourself. And I hope that today you catch how interesting and how deep God's word can be. The more I learn, the more I realize that I don't know things and I need to learn more. And this passage, the simple statement that God is love or God loves us, is so backed and filled with so much complexity and richness and depth that a simple statement of God loves, yeah, I get it, God loves me, is so much more deep and interesting and intriguing. And I mean, there's so much more in this passage that we could explore if we had more time and that you can explore. But we have to remember that we are doing this all together. We're on a journey together, right? None of us is really that exceptional loving other people, but we're growing together. We're working on this together. And we journey together, we walk and we pray together, and we get to experience God's love. So if I could leave you with one encouragement today, it would just be to spend a bit more time this year in God's word. And that's going to look different for everyone. A year after I graduated, I came up to Edmonton for the school year, and then I would go back to BC and work for the summers. And one summer I was working for my dad, and we were doing roofing, a lot of roofing. And that was before like the nail guns could do roofing nails, so it was all by hand. And I remember working with my dad's small crew, and I would sneak over to the other side of the peak, to the other side of the roof, and I would reach in my pocket, and I would pull out this piece of paper, and I would open it up, and I would just stare at it. And it would just fill me. It would just get me, it gets me excited now. It would just fill me, it'd get me excited. And then like anytime I could on my breaks, I would just pull it out and stare. I didn't care what people really thought. I just didn't want them to see me stop working. But I would pull this piece of paper out, and sometimes I would just pull it out of my pocket and I would open it up and I would look at it. It's a picture of Andrea. And it's all tattered and torn. I mean, it was sweaty and gross and in my pocket. I dug it up from an old box. But any chance I could, I would just catch a glimpse. And Andrea, we dated for quite a while, and she would write me these beautiful letters and send me different things, and we would sometimes get a chance to talk on the phone because we spent so much time apart. And when I was on tour, I went on a traveling dinner theater for 3 months, and she handmade me a devotional book just with her thoughts on different scriptures for me while I was away. It was incredible. And any chance I got, I would spend time with that because it was the closest thing I had to spending time with her. If the Bible is God's love letter to us, and he uses it to speak to us and to reveal himself to us more and more, then shouldn't we find any chance we could, any chance that we can, to read it, to spend time there? So this year, no matter if you, I mean, if you just read the Bible through the year or no matter if you read like lots of scripture, I encourage you just to read it more or differently this year. Maybe you read large portions. Maybe just spend some time meditating on some passages. Or maybe you spend most of your time reading small portions. Maybe it's time that you start reading larger portions of Scripture to get the overall view of Scripture in your life. Maybe you read occasionally. Maybe you just need to start reading some more. And for some of you, let's be honest, the only time you ever hear Bible passages is on Sunday mornings. And maybe you need to consider joining a small group where you can get into the Bible more with friends, where you're actually doing Bible study and you're learning more together. Or maybe you don't ever read it. And that's just where you're at. That's the reality of your life. You're too busy or you've got all the reasons. But you just need to find 5 minutes. Find 5 minutes once a week. It doesn't matter where that is. I mean, one place I can think of where you spend 5 minutes, right? And some people would say, oh, that's disrespectful. But you're not doing it all right now, so find 5 minutes anywhere. Stop playing Candy Crush on the toilet and just open your Bible app. Once a week. Whatever it is, just do a little bit more. Just do a little bit more. Because God's word will bless you and encourage you and strengthen you, and you will see God's love. It's so interesting and profound. And if you're kind of feeling like, wow, there's audio Bibles and stuff like that if you're not a big reader and things, but there's all kinds of resources and tools, and so many of them are so fantastic. Different devotionals you can use to help encourage you as you read. There's videos. We as a church subscribe to Right Now Media, which is just an online video resource. There's Bible studies, all sorts of sermons and messages and tons of stuff on there that you can sift through and find some good stuff on. If you want to sign up to that, it's free. There's information on one of the tables in the foyer. This year in particular, I found one particular resource to be very valuable in my own reading. It's called The Bible Project. It's a free video series on YouTube that they're currently building. excuse me. And it's really, really interesting. I actually want to show you one of the videos this morning, or part of a video this morning, just to encourage you. If you want to find this, it's just The Bible Project on YouTube. But hopefully this encourages you in some small way. The clip I want to show you is on what I think, because it's New Year's, one of the things people always do is say, I want to read the Bible in a year this year, and they start reading. And of course, Genesis goes really well because it's really interesting and all story layout, narrative layout. And then, you know, Exodus is really interesting, and then it starts to get hard through Exodus. And then you hit Leviticus, and it's like, urch! Because like Leviticus is odd. And you're just like, I don't know what's going on. And didn't I just read that part? And why am I reading it again? It's awkward. And then you get into, if you get through Leviticus, you get into Numbers. So we're going to watch a little video, just sort of, they do these great overview videos of books of the Bible, which kind of help bring clarity to the book. And so I just want to show you Leviticus, just to encourage you this year as you begin to read. So let's go ahead and watch that clip.
The book of Leviticus, we know you've been avoiding it because it's weird. So let's fix that. Now remember, the story of the Bible began with humans in God's presence, but they were banished because of their rebellion. However, God wants to be in relationship with us, so he chooses one family that he will use to restore the world back into his presence.
And so God's presence comes to dwell in a tent right in the middle of Israel.
And that's great.
But it creates a problem, because it's so intense that Moses can't go in, and other priests who enter inappropriately, they die.
Well, wait, if God's presence is good, how is it all of a sudden dangerous for people?
So think of it this way. God's presence is like the sun. It's pure power and goodness. And when something mortal and corruptible gets close to such pure power, it's destroyed. And so the word holiness is used in Leviticus to describe God's pure and powerful presence, which, like the sun, is both good and dangerous. So the point of Leviticus is to show how corrupt Israelites can live near God's goodness without being destroyed. Now, in the book, there are three ways for how this is all going to work out, and these are going to seem strange to you, but just hang in there with us.
The first one is rituals, the second is this idea of the priesthood, and the third is a bunch of purity laws.
Now, the book is broken up into seven sections, and each solution is explored in two sections of the book. The rituals are here, the priests are here, and the purity laws go here.
Now, the first solution, rituals, involves a lot of animal sacrifices. And so Leviticus begins with detailed instructions for how to make these sacrifices. Some are ways of saying thank you to God, and others are simply ways of saying I'm sorry.
And here at the end of the book, there are some more rituals. These are about observing sacred days and festivals. They're all celebrations that retell some part of the story of how God rescued Israel and set them apart from the nations.
The second solution to the holiness problem has to do with priests. You see, being directly in God's presence is really dangerous. So he appoints priests as special representatives who can go into his presence on behalf of others.
So in this section, we have a story about how the priests are ordained into the priesthood. And then this other section explains the set of higher standards that the priests have to live by because they work so closely to God's presence.
The third solution in the book is all about purity laws. And this is by far the hardest thing to understand. For example, in this section, we're really concerned with knowing whether you're clean or unclean.
Or another way of saying that is being pure and impure. And here's what we need to know to understand this. When you're in a pure state, you can be near God's presence. When you're in an impure state, you can't. And so it was really important for Israelites to know what state they're in at any given moment.
So the first thing we have is a list of pure and impure animals.
Yeah, this list of animals is divided up by where they live. So on the land, in the sea, in the air. And the text is just not clear about why certain animals are impure or why touching or eating them makes you impure. What is clear, however, is that avoiding these creatures will set Israel apart. And it will remind them that God's own holiness should affect every part of their lives, including what they eat.
After the food laws, we get a lot of random rules about things like skin disease, touching dead bodies, what to do with bodily fluids.
But they're not random. All of these are things that the Israelites associated with life and death, which are sacred things because God is the author of life.
Okay, But simply coming into contact with these things makes you impure?
They do, but we have to keep in mind that it's not wrong or sinful to be ritually impure. You just wait a few days, take a bath, offer sacrifice, and you're pure again. What is inappropriate is entering into God's presence when you're in an impure state.
Now, there's more purity laws over here in this section.
Yeah, these focus on Israel's moral behavior. So these are laws about social justice, healthy relationships, having sexual integrity. Living by these laws will make Israel into a morally pure people who can live near God's presence.
Those are the three solutions. Now, you've probably noticed that they surround the very center of this book, and it's...
All right, I'm going to stop there. If you want to watch the rest of that, go on YouTube, search up the Bible Project. They've got a ton of really great ones. But just using a resource like that, hopefully that you found that interesting or insightful. And as we go into the new year together, let us remember to pray for one another, to care for each other, encourage each other, to love one another, and to get to know God's Word just a little bit more this year. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we want to love you more. Father, we pray that you would take our brokenness, our sad attempts at really expressing what we want to, and that you would just take those things and that you would draw us into your love even more, Father. God, you're amazing and incredible, and the fact that you expressed such great love to us when we didn't deserve it, God, we are humbled by that. And I pray that we would just really, truly see and experience what that means, that you so loved us, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, even though we didn't deserve it, that Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Father, might we just learn to just what that really means in our lives, to really be loved by you, and help us then, Lord, to be expressions of that great love to others around us. Father, many, many here are struggling with loving another person, maybe a brother and sister in Christ, someone in this church, a friend or a family member that they have struggles with because they've been hurt by them. Father, would you show them what it means to love their enemies because you loved us? And God, this year as we go through and we've got so many things on the go and there's so many plans that are already made, Lord, if it's your will that we make it through this year, Father, might you just grow us in our faith and grow us in our love for you and grow us in how we love others and how we express it to the least among us, the poor, the brokenhearted. And Father, those in our church who can't be with us, Father, might people express love to them through action by spending time with them. Father, the people who are doing ministry in foreign lands and in missions situations, Father, might we express love to them and encourage them and support them. God, might we, in our own giving, be generous to you, Lord, and might we worship you and show you love through our action of giving of our money and resources, of course, but our time as well, God, and our talents and our abilities. Father, just, we love you so much, and we're sorry we fail so much, but we are really looking forward to just what you're going to do with us this year and how you're going to move and change Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, this little church in St. Albert. God, we want to do great things for you this year. And it starts, God, by just us understanding how much you love us and what great lengths you've loved us and what great lengths you call us to love others. So, Father, we just rejoice in that and we praise your name. Amen.